What do you do with your guilt? What are the ways that secular culture tells us to deal with guilt, assuming we even have any? You know, the Bible talks about our conscience being seared, Paul tells young Timothy, and a lot of people out in the world might say, what guilt? What do I have to be sorry? But people have guilt. It's the human nature. You know, from past history, life regrets, ultimately that is all tied to sin. And all people, believers, unbelievers, are sinners. And so there is guilt. So how do non-Christians deal with guilt? And sometimes Christians turn to this stuff too. There's, you know, in culture, you could just, politicians are very good at this, becoming do-gooders. You know, we assuage our guilt by doing good and then taxing you so you have to as well. But protests, have you ever wondered what ultimately drives all these protests that go on? Political causes. Things like animal rights, environmentalism. Gerard Reed, I mean, he tells about the time when Gerard was member of a very big card-carrying member of the Sierra Club. You know, these are all worthy causes. And I'm not saying this for Gerard, but they can replace, or we're doing something to make ourselves feel better. That happens in the church a lot. Works righteousness. What does the Bible say about that? Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And once again, I would point out just the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, wisdom literature. So they have to be read in the context of God's covenant with his people. God's law written ultimately to godly people. You know, sometimes Christians, the world, you know, they make for pithy statements, Christian aphorisms, you know, little mottos that we like to say. But they go a lot more deeper than just catchy little phrases. And the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 9, verse 10, for wisdom literature, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So ultimately, we don't understand the depth of, you know, the Hebrew poetry, the wisdom, which the Hebrew word means skillful living. We ultimately don't get it unless we are part of that covenant. And so Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. Some consider it one of his seven what are called penitential psalms, where he's asking for repentance. But this one also emphasizes his thanksgiving and God's wisdom. And there's really talking about the assurance. Assurance. That's a big word that we're going to talk about when it comes to guilt. But the assurance of God's forgiveness. Now, we don't have a historical setting for this, but some think it might have been written after Psalm 51 when David confessed his sin for what he did with Bathsheba. And so after his confession, now he is rejoicing in the joy of forgiveness. And so I have an outline here that I'll use just to help organize. And this actually comes from one of my Hebrew professors, Dr. Van Gameren, really good. But it sort of helps just visually picture the flow of the argument David is making. And so first of all, the blessing of forgiveness, verses 1 and 2. And it starts off with the heading, A Psalm of David. My translation says a contemplation or a maskil. This is the first time that word's used. But it means something along the lines of a skillful psalm or instruction. So there's wisdom here. It's not just, you know, a musical song. There's some real instruction here. But verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So just, you know, poetry, but there are three different words used for sin, which, you know, each of those words are very interesting in and of themselves. But the idea is complete sin, all sin, and before a holy God, we as Christians should understand sin is worse than we think it is. But then there are also three words for forgiveness. And the idea is that these words have to do with God removes sin and covers or conceals it so that that sin is taken care of by God. Then in verses 3 to 5, David talks about a sort of experience. What do all people, because all of us, all people everywhere of all time have the same human problems, ultimately a sin nature, just because we are created by God. So verses 3 to 5. So what happens, David says, when I was sort of hiding my sin and not confessing, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Now, that's not talking about your bones. I realize a lot of old bones, but this is David talking about his, you know, trying to hide his sin, if you will, from others. We do that. But we also think we can hide our sin from God. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Sort of the picture of conviction. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. You know, just your bones drying up. And think of we use the phrase, to bear the guilt of sin. Cain, for example, back in Genesis 4, said, you know, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But bearing the guilt of sin, we all do it. Sometimes we don't admit it. There are different ways, and of course, biblical ways to deal with that. But that's what David is, you know, you can almost think of psychosomatic, that illnesses can come from things like stressing, not dealing with sin and God's conviction on you. But then David turns to God's protection, verses 6 and 7. Well, actually, verse 5, that's a very important verse, sorry. So then David says, what did he do? I acknowledged, the word means to make known. I acknowledged my sin. I was no longer silent. You know, now I'm, you know, God knows. It's almost like, but we have to recognize we can deceive our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, Jeremiah tells us. And so God knows, but we recognize, I acknowledged my sin to you. So these same words for sin are used, but now three different words for confession. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I'm not trying to cover it up anymore. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And that word carries with the idea of giving thanks and truth. You know, I will speak the real truth, not sugarcoat it like, you know, humans like to do. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So then God's protection, verses 6 and 7, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you, you know, seek the Lord in a time when you may be found, you know, while he's present, he's near. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. So the protection, having protection in the Lord by confessing and genuinely repenting of sin. You are, and then some great words. In fact, I'm blanking on the movie, but you are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. But you, for this, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place, verse 7. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me, I like that, with songs of deliverance, Selah. Just beautiful. And then sort of the center or the emphasized point in this whole psalm is a promise of wisdom then tied to genuine confession, which makes sense, honestly seeing our sin truthfully the way God sees it. Verse 8, God now speaks and says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. So three more terms having to do with God's wisdom and instruction. Then some more experience, and I like this. And Nancy, you can say amen to this because you know about horses. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You know, dumb animals have to be controlled, but God is wanting willing response by his people. And then another verse on God's protection, verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him again. And then finally, rejoicing in this forgiveness, verse 11, three more words for rejoicing. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you his righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And one of the big, thick commentary books, and this guy, he's suspect. In his book, he says, in this rejoicing, it can include dancing. I mean, heresy, I'm going to burn that book. Well, so what? First of all, forgiveness from God. It begins with that forgiveness. And this has to do with salvation. And so the like it started off, the terms, the different terms for forgiveness and how atonement, what God did ultimately at the cross was to remove and cancel sin that we all have. And so that's God's forgiveness. And it is a removal of objective guilt. That's a word we don't like in our culture, that objective, it's real. It's not, oh, I feel guilty because I clubbed a baby seal once. I guess that wouldn't be good. But the idea of actual guilt before holy God, it is real, it is objective. And the words used for God's forgiveness deal with carrying it away, or in the New Testament, to let go. God has no remembrance, basically, which boggles the mind, because obviously God remembers and he knows, but it deals with, you know, sort of the old, I forgave you, why can't you forgive yourself? God, I distinctly remember forgetting to hold your sin against you. Romans 4, Paul says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, not what we do, God reckons it to our account. You know, his grace, his mercy. And then he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So one of the aspects of sin which makes it so bad is we actually, real, objectively, are not only have a sin nature, but we are guilty. And God no longer reckons, imputes that sin to us, you know, which is, we are guilty, but God treats us as if we are not. And then this is one, you know, being a old Navy flyer, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I mean, if you think about it, you can go west and just keep circling the earth. You're always going west. So as far as infinity, east and west, so far God has removed our transgressions. So sin, which we all have, that's the real cause of our guilt, that we bear the burden. So there's a real guilt there. But our therapy culture, we really emphasize the perceived guilt. You know, oh, you just think you're guilty or should feel sorry for this. Well, you are. I am. But God has fixed that. Therapy can't. Hebrews 9:28. So we bear the burden of guilt, real guilt. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And an illustration, and I wouldn't get through it if I tried to tell you the story, but you all know the story about the prodigal son and just the forgiveness of the father in Luke 15. And I would ask us to note that the requirement for this forgiveness is confession. In logic, they would call that the necessary condition that is required. Confession. Remember, the Hebrew word there is to know. Confess carries with it the idea of saying the same thing as God. So we know our sin. We confess it. You know, once again, God already knows it. But sometimes we deceive ourselves, and we sure deceive one another. So the requirement is confession, and the forgiveness is something that God gives us, and that is what's called the sufficient. I mean, that's God forgives. That's it. We turn in repentance, and then God turns in forgiveness. Folks, that is so freeing. And the world doesn't understand that. And my fear as a pastor is a lot of Christians don't understand this and carry things. And I would, and you know, I'll, me being the nice, kind, delicate person I am. That's arrogance. How dare you and me? If God distinctly remembers forgetting our sin, God forgave us when we confessed, of course, in Christ, you know, believing in Christ. How dare we not forgive ourselves? I'm sorry, that's arrogance. And that can lead to all sorts of consequences. So guilt, therapy, that's a huge culture that's only going to get worse. A culture that's a huge phenomena in our culture that's only going to get worse. Therapy, I need somebody to rub my foot and tell me how nice of a person I am. And that can lead to depression. I mean, the world, Christians that suffer with depression, yeah, and they're physiological, I'm not just disputing all that, but ultimately, that depression of not understanding we are guilt-free when God forgives us. When God forgives us properly, we are guilt-free, sin-free. And that can lead to those psychosomatic illnesses. So there are a lot of illnesses that we bring on ourselves, quite frankly, because, you know, we are, our mental state leads to the physical state of depression and, you know, all the things that go with it. And then in the church, this can really can affect people in the church, where if I don't feel or understand or even possess God's forgiveness, that's dangerous. I have to prove how good of a person I am with my goodness, my own righteousness. And that leads to legalism. You know, look at me. Look at how good of a person I am. And that can lead to anger. Look at me, how good I am. What about you people? I'm angry at you because you're not being as good of a person as I am in my eyes. And so then people who have not experienced God's forgiveness can lead to our horizontal forgiveness for others, which is obviously less, and that's what Chuck read. Peter's question, he thought he was being magnanimous. The rabbis only taught you have to forgive three times. And Peter said, Lord, shall we forgive one another seven times? And the angel sang. And Jesus said, you're missing the point. I don't say seven. The idea is an uncountable number, but typical us. Okay, 490. Okay, Jeff. Jeff, you're on 489, buddy. Then I don't have to forgive anymore. And so, you know, that sometimes you hear brilliant therapists say, well, you have to forgive and forget. Good luck. It's not saying it may fade over time, but forgiving and what God ultimately does is you're not forgetting that it never happened, but you give up the right to use it against others or hold it against. So people that struggle with forgiveness, you know, John Steger cut me off in the Walmart parking lot. I'll never forgive him. John comes and asks forgiveness, and I, okay, John, I forgive you, but I still am angry at John, and I'm waiting for him to cut me off again. See, didn't forget it, but giving up the right to hold it against him. And that can be hard because we're sinful people. But, if we went around and you all told me your testimonies about family members holding on to grudges, I mean, that is hard. And ultimately, you can't get rid of that apart from understanding what God has forgiven you, just like Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. And the Lord's Prayer, when we say that, do you catch the words? And forgive us our debts, how? As we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us. For if you forgive men their trespasses, the verses go on, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a scary verse, folks. And so Peter's question really gets answered there. You know, the guy that owed a unpayable debt is the idea, not however many bags of gold or whatever that translation said. It's an unpayable debt. Because, you know, he's ultimately talking about forgiveness by God for our sin. And then he went out and wouldn't forgive a very small debt to somebody who owed him money. And heaven, the Father, the Master, God in this case, the parable, you know, was, okay, what I forgave you and you couldn't forgive a small debt, you've got to pay the, that shows you don't you don't understand what I forgave you, that we can't offer it to one another. And so what are some consequences? We see that in human relations all the time. People sometimes we say they have an unforgiving spirit. You know, they're just people who are just angry. I mean, not forgiving, bitter, looking for every little slight. And folks, that sows discord in the church. You know, they're not unity, because we are all, you know, because you people have sinned against me, so I'm going to hold a grudge. You know, that's not good for peace and harmony. And mistrust, we don't, because I know Jeff's going to sin against me before we leave today. But then I've hit 490, so then I can get him. Remember the proverb, do unto others before they do unto you. And Giles reminded me, but on the church calendar, this is Trinity Sunday, which is a very unique, the Trinity, the triune God, the Father provides that forgiveness. The Son accomplished that, the objective sacrifice, bore the burden of our sin that we deserve. It was imputed to Christ, not to us, the sin. And we receive his righteousness. But so he accomplished it. And then the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, applies that salvation, that ability to forgive, and enables us to live lives of forgiveness. And officially, as your pastor, you people, as Rush Limbaugh would say, you people do a pretty good job of this. I mean, we all probably have been part of churches or hear of churches where it's just nothing but folks at war and at each other's necks because they can't forgive each other. And I would say there's a church that probably doesn't, they're probably not saved, as we would say. A lot of people don't understand what God has forgiven for us not to forgive. So, final question is, are you able? And that's a word properly used, you elementary school teachers. Are you able? Do you have the ability to forgive? Well, if you haven't experienced God's forgiveness, you may be nice people, but you can't forgive ultimately. And so understanding what God has done enables us, we have the power and the power of the Spirit to forgive one another. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you that you are a gracious and merciful God, not dealing with us as we deserve, but you forgive us. Help us to repent and confess our real sin so that you pour out your forgiveness on us. Help us to live lives of reconciliation in the sense of understanding how we've been reconciled to you, but with one another. Thank you for what you have forgiven us for. And we praise you and we thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.